academic, just cast your minds back. So, you know, you've just finished your uni degree, you're right at the end, you just knocked off your last subject, and then you receive some news from the university. A letter says, "We're very sorry to inform you, but your academic transcript has gone missing. We've lost it all. We've got no record of your course, and we can't give you a degree unless you start it all again." Well, that would be pretty bad news. What about you get a letter from the bank? Your mortgage has defaulted and they're repossessing your house and you've got 14 days to get out. Well, that would be pretty bad news. But what if your spouse came home one day and said, "I'm out of here, I'm leaving, I've met someone, I want a divorce." Or maybe a policeman comes to the door and "I'm sorry to tell you, ma'am, but your son was hit by a drunk driver and they have died." So these bad news stories in sort of varying degrees are not just bad news, are they? But actually, some of these are just incredible tragedies. And some of us know them too well. There's a movie many will have seen called Saving Private Ryan. It's sort of well known for being one of the best depictions of what World War II was really like. But the biggest tragedy, the most kind of devastating scene in this movie, is not actually on the battlefront. It doesn't take place in the trenches, but it takes place in a little country farmhouse where Mrs. Ryan is standing. You can see her there. She's at the sink. She's washing the dishes. And as she's washing, she sees come down the country drive a single car. And as soon as she sees the car, she knows why this car is here. This is the bad news that she had been fearing ever since her four sons went off to war. And you can just imagine, can't you, her heart just starting to like pound and stop, and her throat starting to close up. And then she walks to the door and out steps a man in uniform and another man in a dog collar. And her legs give way and she collapses onto the porch. And you can just imagine what she'd be thinking, can't you? I mean, so many women went through this. My babies. Which one? But of course, the whole storyline of this movie is that the news is far worse than which one of my babies has just died. Because not one, but three of her four boys have died, and the fourth is missing in action behind enemy lines. So this is not just bad news, but it's a tragedy. And what I hope we can see this morning is that the events that took place in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the events that we looked at last week, and as we zoom in this week, they're not just bad news, they're actually an incredible tragedy. And I think it's easy for us, isn't it, that as we read through the Old Testament and we see Israel sort of again and again and again and again, they disobey God and so God punishes them. They have another battle, they lose another battle. They have another battle, they lose another battle. And it's easy for us, isn't it, to just kind of just go, "Oh, well, that's just the cycle. It just happened. It's just history. That part of the world, they're always fighting. What's the big deal?" Well, actually, I hope that we can see this morning the incredible significance of what has taken place. Last week, for those who weren't here last week, this is what we saw happen last week. We saw last week that God's people did not honour God's glory. They didn't honour God's glory. They didn't obey him when their enemies, the Philistines, came to attack them. They didn't ask him for help or guidance. But what they did is they tried to put God in a box. They tried to force God's hand. And so what they did is they took the ark, which is a special symbol that God had given them of God's glory, the symbol of the fact that God is their God and he's with them. And they took this, the ark, not Noah's ark, by the way, it's much smaller, it's just a box, and they dragged it off into battle as if it was some kind of lucky charm. They tried to treat God like they could blackmail him. "Hey, we've got your box. We're taking it to battle. If you don't want to lose it, you better show up, God." See, they didn't honour God's glory. And we saw last week that it didn't work. Here are the headlines. Just have a look back at chapter 4, verse 10. The Philistines fought and the Israelites were defeated. Every man fled. The slaughter was great. Israel lost 30,000 soldiers. The Ark of God was captured. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. They're the events. That's what's happening on a national scale. But here, so that we don't miss the significance of what's taken place, God has zoomed in on this close-up of Eli and his daughter-in-law so that we can grasp what it means, so that we don't miss the significance. Because this is important. What God wants us to know, what God wants us to feel, is just how devastating the effects are when people don't care for the glory of God. He wants us to know and feel how devastating the effects are when people don't care for his glory. Well, when people don't care for God's glory. We saw Israel from last week cheering as the ark came in to battle, to crying out with tears. That same day, they lost the battle. Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh, his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching because his heart feared for the Ark of God. When the man entered the town and told what had happened, the town sent up a cry. Well, here we come back to Eli. We've already met Eli, haven't we? The first time we met him, he was in the temple. The next time we met him, he was in the temple. But this time, he's not at the temple. He's by the side of the road. And he's looking pretty sorry. He's frail. He's blind. He can't see. He's watching by the side of the road when he can't actually see. He's old and he's overweight, we learn later. Probably from all of the stolen meat that his sons had taken from the sacrifices. And here we have the leader of God's people, the priest, the one who mediates between God and Israel, and yet we learn here in these verses that he's become so impotent and so irrelevant that the messenger doesn't even stop as he runs past him on the road to give him the news. Notice that. Eli's there. He's waiting for news. He's probably sitting right by the gate. The messenger comes in, vroom, straight past, into the town. Eli, the leader of God's people, is the last one to know. But I think we should ask the question, well, why is he here in the first place? Why isn't he in the temple? Why is he sitting by the road? Well, God's told us here it's because he was afraid. He feared for the Ark of God. See, the Ark of God had gone into battle and Eli was worried. But why? Why was Eli worried? The rest of Israel weren't worried. When the Ark came, they were cheering. The Philistines, they were the only ones that were worried. When the Ark showed up, they were worried that God was going to destroy them. Why was Eli the only person in Israel who was afraid when the Ark went out to battle? What did he know that no one else knew? Now, I love some of the government ads that come on. You know those government ads that kind of, you know, they're really clever. They try and stop you from smoking or, you know, the Australia says no domestic violence or whatever. I think they're some of the cleverest ads on TV. But there was one you might remember. It was a drink driving ad about RBTs. And you might remember the guy walks out of the pub, he's kind of stumbling, and he's walking towards his car, and as he puts the keys in the door, he's obviously had too many drinks to be able to drive, he turns and he sees a policeman, but then he realises the policeman's really a security guard, and then he hops in the car, and then someone knocks at the window, and it's a policeman, and then he rolls down the window, and it's just one of his mates. And of course, eventually, he gets pulled up by a real policeman, but he sees policemen everywhere. Now, I want you to think about Eli kind of like that guy. See, that guy, he keeps seeing policemen because he has a guilty conscience. He's freaking out because he knows that he's looking over his shoulder, wondering whether his sin will finally catch up with him, whether he'll finally be caught out for his guilt of driving when he shouldn't be. And that's the kind of picture we get of Eli here. See, Eli is afraid because of his guilt. Eli is looking over his shoulder. He's paranoid because he knows that one day his sin is going to come back to bite him. He knows that he's sinned. He knows that his sons who have carried the ark off into battle have sinned. And he knows that Israel has sinned. In fact, God actually told Eli, if you flick back to chapter 2, God told Eli that his sin would catch up with him. God says in chapter 2 from verse 30, "Why, those who honour me, I will honour, but those who despise me will be disdained." See, the problem was that Eli, verse 29, had honoured his sons more than God by choosing to let their sin go unpunished. "Those who honour me, I will honour," says the Lord, "but those who despise me will be disdained." As we get further down, "Although good will be done to Israel, in your family there will never be an old man." And this, "What happens to your two sons," verse 34, "Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day." See, Eli is afraid because he's been waiting. He's been looking over his shoulder. He knows that his guilt will catch up with him. And there's a truth here that's universal, isn't it? That there can be no peace, no true peace, for those people whose guilt is on their shoulders. See, unless God comes and takes away our guilt, takes away the punishment that we deserve, and declares us righteous, we will never have peace in this world. Because any time that we know that we are guilty, whether we try our best to kind of forget it and put it to one side and not think about it, even if there's that tiny little niggling possibility that how I've lived is going to catch up with me, we can never have peace. You might know the kind of bumper sticker slogan. It's a play on words. It's "No Jesus," K-N-O-W, "No Jesus, no peace." "No Jesus," N-O Jesus, "no peace." No Jesus, and you know peace. Because he's taken away your guilt, and you're not worried, you're not afraid, you're not looking over your shoulders. But if you have no Jesus, you have no peace. Well, Eli knows this all too well. Peace only comes when we come to Jesus and he swaps our guilt for his righteousness. And that's the beauty, isn't it, of the gospel. And it's the beauty of Romans 8, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death, set us free from guilt. Well, Eli, sitting by the side of the road, he's afraid because of his sin. He's afraid because he hasn't come to God for forgiveness. And today his worst fears are realized. But it's actually worse than he thought it would be. Not only had Israel lost the battle, not only had 30,000 people died, not only had his sons died, but worst of all, God's ark had been captured. At this, Eli literally falls off his perch. Have a little look. When he mentioned, verse 18, when he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was old and heavy. See, it wasn't the mention of the battle lost. It wasn't the mention of his sons dead. It was the mention of the ark. There is something incredibly significant about this, so significant that it literally kills Samuel. And we need to see this, and God is so intent on us seeing what this significance is that actually the story doesn't stop there. We move on to another person who helps us see even clearer what the significance is. As we read on, we see Eli's daughter-in-law. the wife of Phinehas. Verse 19, she was pregnant near the time of delivery. When she heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and husband were dead, she went into labour and gave birth, but was overcome by her labour pains. That means she's dying. As she was dying, the women attending her said, "Don't despair, you've given birth to a son." But she didn't even respond or pay attention. Now, this is a stark contrast, isn't it, to the last childbirth we've heard about in 1 Samuel. Remember the first childbirth? Hannah had prayed for a son and God gave her a son. And when the son came, she rejoiced. She praised God. But this woman is so struck by what has happened to the Ark of God that even on, for an Israelite woman, sort of the most important day of your life when you give birth to a son, to an heir, she doesn't even seem to notice this son. She doesn't even seem to really look at him. You've born a son. Whatever. And she, even though her response is so different to Hannah, she too, like Hannah, recognised something incredibly profound at the birth of her son. This woman recognises something incredibly profound at the birth of her son. Verse 21. She named the boy Ichabod. Now, Ichabod means no glory, or where is the glory? She named the boy, "Where is the glory?" saying, "The glory of God has departed from Israel. Because of the capture of the ark and the deaths of the father and husband," she said, "the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." See, this is the significance, is that because God's people did not honour his glory, because they did not care about God's glory has up and left. The symbol of God's glory, the symbol that God dwells with his people, the symbol of God's covenant to Israel and his promises and his blessing is gone. And this isn't an accident. It's not simply because the Philistines were more powerful than the Israelites. God himself has done this. Remember, in other times the ark went out to battle, the Israelites didn't even have to fight. As God went out, he would literally kill whole armies and they didn't even have to pick up a sword. God himself had done this. God had taken his glory away from his people. And so just like a mother without her children or a wife without a husband, Israel finds himself as God's special people without their God. Just like this boy who's now an orphan because his mother